There's a saying that expresses a trending sentiment that's sort of in vogue in Korea these days, and it goes like this. 결혼 안 하면 외롭다. 결혼하면 괴롭다. Translated, what it's saying is, if you don't marry, you're lonely. If you marry, you're miserable. Basically saying that marriage is a catch-22. This is not what God intended. God intended for marriage to be a taste of heaven on earth. But for so many, marriage has become a taste of something different. The pen of inspiration tells us, God wants the home to be the happiest place on earth, the very symbol of the home in heaven. The marriage institution is the foundation or bedrock of the family and by extension, the home. Hence, Satan concentrates his efforts to break down our marriages, which leads to the breakdown of our homes. Where is our first mission field? It's our home. And ironically, where is the hardest place to be a Christian? It's in the home. I've been married for 23 years, and I can unequivocally say that two of the greatest joys of my life, one, my marriage with my wife, Amy, and my relationship with my two daughters, Karis and Kaya. I love being married, and I love being a father. Here are some interesting facts about marriage. Men, did you know that married men not only are healthier and happier and make more money, but married men actually live longer? That's right. Amen. According to the Surgeon General, being lonely poses health risks as deadly as smoking. Studies estimate that being lonely is equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes per day. According to one source, the only thing worse than being a lonely single man is a lonely single man who actually smokes 15 cigarettes a day. The obvious conclusion is, men, it is much to your advantage to get married. I highly recommend it. This afternoon, I'm going to give a talk, and one of the talks, I'm going to be sharing many reasons why every man should have a wife. This is a kind of message for you ladies. Like, my husband needs to hear this message. So I want to invite you all to come to this message, which is going to be after lunch. Gentlemen, marry young, live happy, and die old. Unfortunately, the same does not hold true for women. Married men live longer, married women, not so much. An article published by Yale University states a number of studies report that single women tend to be healthier and less depressed living longer than married women. Ladies, please note that marriage is a documented health risk. It is not to your advantage to get married. The obvious conclusion is that if you choose to marry, make sure you marry well. Marry a good man, a man who will contribute to your longevity, not your expiration. 23 years ago, my wife and I got married. I was 28 and she was 22. Don't we look happy? She was young, sweet, and beautiful. After being married for 7 years, it felt like 10 minutes had gone by. Now, don't be jealous, because it felt like 10 minutes underwater. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Houston, we have a problem. 7 years in, and we were having serious problems in our marriage. Does anyone know what the most common year is for divorces to take place? 7 years. That's right. How did you know? Our marriage was in serious trouble. The pen of inspiration tells us, no one can so effectually ruin a woman's happiness and usefulness and make life a heart-sickening burden as her own husband. Now I'm going to break this down for you so understand what Sister White is telling us. All the men in here, as much as you want to make my wife's life miserable, cannot do half as good a job as I myself, her husband, can do in making her life miserable. It goes on, and no one can do 100th part as much to chill the hopes and aspirations of a man, to paralyze his energies and ruin his influence and prospects as his own wife. So all you ladies can try to make my life miserable, and you won't be nearly as successful as my own wife can. It is from the marriage hour that many men and women date their success or failure in this life and their hopes of the future life. Now, Pastor Mark Gunger in his marriage seminars shares biblical insight, and he found a verse in the Bible that if you just follow the advice of this one verse, you'll never have any problems in your marriage ever again. How many of you think that's worth seeing? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7:1, it is good for men not to get married. You don't get married, you will never have marriage problems. Why would Paul say this? He tells us, he goes on to explain in 1 Corinthians 7:28, those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. It's this simple. You don't get married, you won't have any marriage problems. You get married, you will experience problems. Why? Because God is in the business of refining our characters, and marriage is one of the best crucibles that God uses to effectively do this. Do you know what happens in a crucible? It gets painfully hot. This extreme heat is needed to burn off the impurities in order to shape our characters. I have a friend who is very principled, and he always looked down on divorce until he got married. Do you know what he said to me the last time I saw him? He goes, I don't judge anybody who gets divorced. Because he's experienced the heat of the crucible for himself. The title of this morning's message, Marriage Comes from Heaven, but so does lightning and thunder. I chose this title to underscore the point that marriage is full of heavenly joys. But God allows storms to come into our lives to refine us, to shape our characters, and to redirect us towards his purpose. And if we cling to Jesus, he will carry us through the storms and take us to the other side. As you're familiar with this book, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. Men and women are wired differently, and this is by design. In general, men are simple, women are more complex, sophisticated, and intricate. To illustrate this point, us men, we're simple. That's why they can sell us products like this, 5-in-1 shampoo. It's got shampoo, conditioner, body, face, 24-hour deodorizer. The only thing it's missing is toothpaste. If they would throw toothpaste in there, us men, we're set. Women don't buy things like this. They say that the average number of items a woman has is 337. When I read this on Google, I thought, no, that's ridiculous. Look in any woman's bathroom, and you will see that this is not an exaggeration. Us men, we're okay if we have holes in our socks and our underwear, as long as the elastic is good. My wife throws away my underwear, and I'm like, why did you throw away this perfectly good underwear? No one is going to see the hole. Women may see a hole in the sock or underwear. We men, we see ventilation. Now, as if men and women are not already different enough, my wife and I couldn't have been more opposite. I like mountains. My wife likes beaches. I'm right-handed. She's left-handed. I like my toilet paper coming up over the top. My wife always likes the toilet paper coming from the bottom. I'm a total extrovert. I'm energized when I'm with people. She is a total introvert. One analogy that I like to describe the difference between introverts and extroverts. An introvert, when they wake up in the morning, they have 5 gold coins. And every time they have an interaction with somebody, they're giving away their coins. So after a number of interactions, they're depleted. Do you know how many coins an extrovert wakes up with? That's right, 0. And every time we have an interaction, we're taking away your gold coin. So someone who's extroverted like me, I come for a weekend like this. I spend time sharing, meeting people. I walk away. I go to bed. I've got a whole sack of gold coins. Our love language are completely opposite. I grew up Adventist. She didn't grow up Adventist. So I love to eat Big Franks. She cannot eat Big Franks. My wife is classy. I'm cheesy. She's techie. I'm not techie. My wife is very patient. I'm impatient. My wife is type B personality. She's relaxed, chill, and I'm type A to the max. One of us is usually on time to church, and one of us is usually late. I'm not going to tell you who's usually late because in case she's watching the live stream. My wife was built for comfort. I was built for speed. I think you get the point. We could not be more opposite. Now, my twin brother, who many of you may know who he is, Martin Kim, he's a pastor, and he's been here before. he does a message called the six stages of marriage. These six stages don't just apply to marriage, but it can apply to all the relationships in your life. For example, you get a new pastor, and you'll go through these six stages with a new pastor. You may get a new roommate. You may get new coworkers. So keep in mind that you can apply this to all the different relationships in your life. The first stage, can anyone guess, in a relationship is the what stage? The honeymoon stage. The next stage is called the what was I thinking? What initially drew you is what is now repelling you. The third stage of relationships is everything would be great if you changed. Now, I was listening on Audioverse, and Dr. Neil Nedley has a message about the six stages of marriage. And his six stages correspond with what my brother shared, but he uses technical terms because he's a physician. So they're more scientific terms. So the first stage, instead of the honeymoon stage, he calls it the euphoric stage. Second stage is called the non-euphoric stage. And the third stage is called the despicable or crisis stage. In stage one, as far as science is concerned, this is where you have a cocktail of happy hormones coursing through your brain, such as oxytocin, dopamine, and endorphins, which initiate and maintain a state of intense infatuation. It's chemically induced. You can see no wrongs. You don't see the red flags. Stage two, which was the non-euphoric stage, the early attachment stage, you will feel in love with your partner, but your spouse is now not the only person constantly on your mind. The stage three, which is the despicable or crisis stage, in this stage, Dr. Neil Nedley says you can look across the room and see your spouse and have despicable feelings about your spouse. I see some of the ladies going like this. We see this example in King David's life in 2 Samuel 16:6, says of Michael, his wife, and she despised him in her heart. They were in stage three of their marriage. By year seven, this is where my wife and I were at. I think it's important to know about these six stages because many people have a hyper-idealistic view of marriage. Because, and I shared this last night, because of Hollywood, media, Bollywood, and especially Korean dramas, everyone has this idea that if you just meet your perfect soulmate, that it's going to be a honeymoon for the rest of your life. And that's not reality. My wife and I were in stage three, the despicable or crisis stage, the if my spouse would only change. Now, as humans, we label people into categories, conservatives and liberals, extroverts and introverts. And this is just something that I came up with, so you're not going to find this on Google. And I categorize people into two categories, and I call them drippers and non-drippers. About half of you here are drippers, and half of you are non-drippers. It's a continuum, so you could be somewhere on the continuum. Now, I want to underscore that both have redeeming qualities, just like conservatives and liberals, and just like extroverts and introverts. There's something great to be celebrated in both categories. And I want to help you to understand what I mean. Now, I'm a non-dripper. So, for example, when I step out of the shower, I dry off. Or I may step on the towel and I dry off. I don't walk through the bathroom dripping water all over the floor. Drippers, they're not aware, they're not cognizant that they've got water dripping everywhere. And they just walk through. In the kitchen, when I cook, I don't drip water on the floor. When I pour something from one container to another, if I notice it dripping, I will wipe it up. Drippers are easygoing. They're chill. So they don't notice these things. Now, I want to take you into the mind of what it's like to be a non-dripper. I was asked to speak at someone's house for Vespers. I show up and my buddy is cutting the watermelon. His hands are covered in watermelon juice. And when he sees me, he smiles. He goes, "Hey, Cal." And he reaches over to shake my hand with his hand, which is fine. It's got watermelon juice. It's his other hand. He takes his other hand covered with watermelon juice, pats me on the back on my brand new white dress shirt. I was mortified. As soon as we said hello, I went straight to the bathroom, took off that shirt, locked the door, took off the shirt, and I washed the back of my shirt. One of the worst pets we've ever had is a hedgehog. My daughter begged for a hedgehog. And we told her, you have to pay for it. You have to take care of it. And she was so persistent, we let her buy a hedgehog. They're cute. They have soft bellies, and that's about it. They're very prickly. And I've never had a pet ever that walks in its own feces, ever. No animal that I know of does this. After about 2 months, we sold this hedgehog. However, this hedgehog, we had friends over, and this hedgehog pooped on the rug underneath our dining table. Now, if you've ever owned an animal before, and an animal poops, you can just get some toilet paper or Kleenex, and it's like a little Tootsie Roll, and you gently just pick it up. Before I could stop my friend's wife, she took a paper towel, she came up to it, and she went like this, and just smeared that hedgehog poop right into the car, into the rug. My heart said, kill her. My brain said, thou shalt not kill. I'm just trying to take you into the mind of what it's like when you're a non-dripper married to a dripper. My wife is an amazing cook, but when she cooks, she pulls out new utensils and pots and pans as she cooks. The way I cook is I wash and clean as I cook. So when I'm done cooking, there's nothing to clean and wash. My parents are so clean, you can eat off of their floors. You open up any of their drawers and everything is put into place. Non-drippers, a drawer is just a storage bin. Everything is just piled in there. My wife is almost always late on Sabbath mornings. We are fighting on the way to church. Have you ever gotten into an argument on your way to church? It's a lovely way to start Sabbath. You show up and pretend nothing's wrong and smile and say, happy Sabbath. My wife and I couldn't be more polar opposite, and these things would spill into every other facet of our lives. How do we raise the kids? How do we manage finances? I'm not going to go into the details, but it was a lot of little things that were causing lots of schisms in our marriage. Years ago, Pastor David Ashok was speaking at a men's conference, and I want to share with you some biblical insight that he shared that I thought was so profound. In Genesis chapter 2:15, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So before sin enters the world, it is very simple. God gives Adam a job. It's to work and tend to the garden. Men, by design, we're functional. We're into functioning. And Eve's job is to be his helpmate, to help him with his work, and to help build a family. Post-sin. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed him, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now, post-sin, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Post-sin, God once again defines or articulates what their roles are. So before sin, his job is to work, and she's there to support him, help him, and also to help build a family. After sin, do their roles change? After sin, God once again defines that Adam's job is to work, but now there is an element of pain and suffering. Post-sin, does Eve's role change? No, she is still to help raise a family, yes, but now because of sin, there's an element of pain, and your desire will be for your husband. I want to underscore a simple but most important point. Fundamentally, men and women are wired very differently. Why? Because God engineered us to be different. Scripture teaches that men and women are equal, but have different roles. Scripture tells us that we were both created in God's image. Galatians 3:28 says there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Men and women are equal in spiritual values, in dignity, in worth, important, and we have equal access to God. But we were created for distinct complementary roles. A most obvious example would be men were not given the privilege of carrying and giving birth to a child. Because of the way that God wired us men, we derive our purpose from our work, from the way that we are able to provide for our family. We finish education. This may give a man a sense of fulfillment. We build stuff. We complete projects. Things are going well at work. We step back and we get a sense of accomplishment. And our self-worth and satisfaction is tied to this. For me, few things stress me out, like when things are not going well at work, because it's how I provide for my family. When things at work are not going well, this can really affect a man. Do you know how devastating it is for a man when he loses his job? Or you take a middle-aged man who feels like he hasn't accomplished much in his life, and he can feel like a failure. On the contrary, you will often find that when work is going well for a man, he is happy and content, because much of a man's significance is derived from what they accomplish. And taken to an unhealthy extreme, a man can become a workaholic. Because of the way that God has wired us, conversely, a woman's self-worth, her existence, and meaning in life is not tied so much to what she does, but is tied to her husband and family. Now, I want to clarify what I'm saying. I'm not saying that women shouldn't work. My wife runs the office for our dental practice. My daughter is studying, and she wants to be a professional. What I'm stating is what the Bible teaches, and that is that a woman's self-worth, her existence, and meaning in life is going to be tied more to her husband and family than to her career or occupation. There's a reason why the expression a mother's instinct exists. It is the gravitational pull a mother feels toward her children and her child's welfare. Our dogs are an example. I am clueless when it comes to our pets. I just play with them and I just do what my wife tells me to do. My wife can tell when they're not feeling well, when they haven't eaten. My wife was on a trip. She tells me exactly what to do to take care of the dogs. During our conversation, my wife says, "Why is Boston limping?" I knew Boston was limping because I saw Boston limping. I said, "How did you know?" She goes, "I saw it through the Ring camera." That means while the dog walked through the front door, my wife saw that the dog was limping. The Bible tells us her desire is for her husband. So when a woman feels loved, appreciated, cared for, she thrives, blossoms, and flourishes. She is happy and content. How do you think a woman feels when her husband shows contempt or disapproval? A woman will begin to shut down. I was doing this and didn't realize how much I was hurting my wife and destroying our marriage. It slowly became a vicious cycle. I was difficult and impossible to please, and everything my wife did would drive me crazy. Have you noticed that when you don't like someone, everything they do starts to annoy you? By this time, our relationship was very unhealthy. At this point, we are seeing a marriage counselor. Now, I knew what the problem was. I had narrowed it down, because that's what we men do. We solve problems. We were in stage three. If only my wife would change, that would solve our problems. As sinful human beings, we're naturally drawn to focus and dwell on the negative things rather than on the positive things. A New York Times article stated that we're more affected by the negative things in our lives than the positive things. So, for example, if you lost $50 on the street, that would affect you more than if you found $50 on the street. So if you apply that to your life, when you think about your childhood, are you more apt to think about the blessings of your childhood or complain about your childhood? Are you more like, you know, mom and dad, thanks for always paying the mortgage. Thanks for making sure the heat was on in the house. All those meals. Or are we apt to think about all the things, you weren't there for me, you didn't do this? That's human nature. Just makes sense. Why, when people borrow money, have you noticed they forget all the time when they borrowed money from you? But when you lend people money, you never forget, right? And in my marriage, all I could do was dwell on and behold all the negative things in our marriage. I was not content to survive in a mediocre marriage. A lifeless marriage was not an option for me. I knew that with God, all things are possible, and that God had the ability to restore our marriage to being a happy, thriving marriage. So I did what any self-respecting Christian man would do. We'd get into it, I'd go upstairs, and I would close that door. I wouldn't slam the door, that's not Christian. But I want my wife to know I'm upstairs praying for our marriage. And I prayed. I poured out my heart to God. I prayed earnestly that God would change my wife. And do you know what happened? Nothing. Not a zilch. One time I was sharing this message to this lady in the front. She goes, nothing. She goes, 'cause I've been praying for my husband. I think she prayed for her husband for years. She knew. She goes, nothing. It's like my prayers hit the ceiling and bounced right back at me. After months and months of praying, because God was not answering my prayer to change my wife, I changed my prayer to the following. Help me to love her as she is. Now, in essence, do you know what I was praying? I didn't realize this, but I was asking God to change me. Because he's not going to change her, so at least can you change the way I feel about my wife and take away these ugly feelings and thoughts? And my experience shows me that God is not as inclined to answer my former prayer request, but he's always ready to answer the latter. And God answered my prayer in a remarkable way. I had an epiphany, and I believe that God gave me this epiphany. I asked myself, why did I marry this woman who's like the bane of my existence? We have nothing in common, and I'm so unhappy. Now, I'm going to tell you why my wife married me, one of the reasons. My wife did not want to marry a lazy man. And she got anything but lazy, because I'm usually going 120 miles an hour. For me, I don't like to be controlled. I detest being nagged. I wanted to marry somebody who wouldn't try to control me. I'm super type A and very intense. I could never be married to someone like myself. And I loved that that Amy was so chill and laid back. Because if she was like me, we'd be colliding all the time. To put it bluntly, my personality is particular and picky, and my wife, she's relaxed and easygoing. So because she's easygoing, I have a wife who doesn't nag me. Do you know what a blessing that is, men? My wife doesn't hold grudges. She forgives and just moves on. I'm more likely the one to bring up things from the past. My wife is very generous. My wife is very mentally and emotionally stable, and she is rarely moody. She doesn't have a crazy bone in her body. I have friends, men and women, who are married to people who are crazy. My wife is very happy and content. She's not neat at all. She's very secure and as active and adventurous as I am. As much as I travel, I cannot be with somebody who is needy. She allows me to do ministry as much as I want, and she's fully supportive of what I do. My wife is very good at business, and she runs my dental office. A lot of dentists struggle because not only do you have to see patients, you actually have to run a business. That's very stressful for dentists. I have the luxury of just seeing patients and taking care of the patients. I don't have to worry about running the office because my wife takes care of the office. My wife is super sweet. She was amazing at how well she treated my parents. My parents think my wife is amazing. My wife may be a dripper, but she is an amazing cook. My parents like to come over just to eat her cooking. She's an amazing and wise mother. My daughters are very close-knit to their mother. Their friends exclaim that they wish they had a relationship with their moms like my daughters have with their mother. I have to credit my wife for the great relationship that we have with our daughters. I like this definition of success by Paul Orfalea, founder of Kinko's. His definition is your children want to be with you when they're adults. My wife has helped me to be a better dad. She says things to me like, honey, you've already said that to the kids. Honey, you're repeating yourself. And I'm like, I know. I tend to be a broken record. She'll tell me things like this. When the girls tell you something, honey, just listen. You don't have to turn everything into a life lesson. I can't help it. It's in my DNA to turn everything into a life lesson. But my wife is right. My wife is so amazing, and for years, all I did was focus my attention on the negative things that I would see and criticize her instead of focusing on all the blessings. The solution was so simple but effective. When I would get annoyed, irritated, or upset with my wife, I would remind myself why I married her and behold in my mind all of her wonderful attributes. And you know what would happen to those negative thoughts and feelings? They would dissipate like that, like a hot knife on cold butter. Because the things that annoyed and irritated me about my wife paled in comparison to all of her great qualities. I want to tell you why drippers are great. I gravitate towards hanging out with drippers. They're just more fun to be around. They aren't difficult. They're always happy. They're flexible. And they're accommodating. They aren't difficult and stubborn. They don't sweat the small stuff. Here's an important point that I don't want you to miss. In general, if you have someone who is super chill and laid back, these people in general tend to run late because they're easygoing. On the flip side, you're not going to find someone who is totally type A, dots the I's, crosses all the T's, and gets everything done, but also is super relaxed. Pastor David Shin made a statement that very well underscores the point that I'm trying to make. He says conservatives have good ideas but difficult personalities. Liberals have bad ideas but great personalities. It's true. Pastor's wife just said I'm a conservative. I have good ideas. Being on time is a good idea. But I can be a little bit more difficult to be around. My wife, being late, not a good idea. Bad idea. But my wife's likability level is very high. People like hanging out with my wife. Now, where is Jesus? Jesus is in the middle. Jesus has great ideas. And Jesus has great personality and character. We all want to be like Jesus. We all want to be in the middle, don't we? But most of us are not right there, perfectly balanced. We're on one side or the other of the continuum. For me personally, having someone who is easygoing, flexible, and forgiving trumps someone who is on time and can get all these things done the way I want. But on the flip side, they might be difficult and controlling. Today's scripture reading, King Solomon in the book of Proverbs gives us wise counsel. He writes, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean." You don't have cattle or cows, they're not going to make a mess. What do you have when you have a cow? In the stall, they're going to make a mess. They eat, they defecate, you will have a mess. But why do you choose to have a cow? Because there are blessings that come with having a cow. They give you milk. They have strength. They can pull your cart. If we apply this to marriage, I want to make sure you understand the oxen is not the wife. The oxen is the marriage institution. You have marriage, it will come with challenges. You've got two people learning to live together, cohabitate together. There's challenges, but what comes with a marriage? There are blessings and benefits and strengths that come. The Bible tells us two are better than one. The key, of course, is to have a marriage where the blessings outweigh the mess. Sure, now you could be married to somebody who's got addictions, who's abusive, who might be narcissistic. And in these cases, sure, the curses may outweigh the blessings, but in general, for most of us, there are way more blessings in our marriage. And how many times do we often focus on the negative things instead of focusing on the positive things? What are the blessings of marriage? Companionship, partnership, connectedness, joy, and happiness. And this became the instant solution to my problems. Instead of focusing on the negative things or difficulties in my marriage, I started focusing on the benefits and blessings of the marriage and recognizing that my marriage came with many benefits and blessings. And all these things that used to drive me crazy, like her little drippings, was so minor in the big scheme of life. There's so much more that unites my wife and I than divides us, and what unites us is so much more important than what divides us. My wife complements my weaknesses, hence together there is strength. I've heard it said that in a relationship, complementarity is more important than compatibility. And I found this to be so true. Dr. John Gottman, a renowned relationship researcher, famous. Many of you have probably read many of his books. He states there are four key things for a successful marriage. And one of those four things is regularly expressing appreciation and fondness for your partner. Modern-day research is validating what God had revealed to me. Make sure you don't compare your relationship with someone else's relationship. As we know, comparison is the thief of joy. Every relationship has its blessings and weaknesses. Focus on the blessings of your relationship. You can apply what I'm sharing to all the relationships in your life. I apply this to my staff. I'm thankful for my staff. Without my staff, we cannot run a business. But sometimes they will make mistakes. They will put something incorrectly onto the lab slip, which can cost us hundreds of dollars. They drop things. They break things. And I quickly have to remind myself of their great qualities, what a blessing they are to our office, that our office could not succeed without them. And my irritation dissipates. The pen of inspiration tells us, dwell upon dwell upon the good qualities of those with whom you associate and see as little of their errors and failings. When tempted to complain of what someone has said or done, praise something in that person's life or character. By dwelling upon the fault of others, we are changed into the same image. The Bible tells us, by beholding, we become changed. Satan does a great job of bombarding us with negative thinking. According to the National Science Foundation, the average person has 12,000 to 16,000 thoughts per day. 80% of our thoughts are negative, and 95% are repetitive thoughts. That's a lot of negative thoughts running through our minds. If this many of our thoughts are negative, is it more likely that our thoughts toward God are positive or negative? God, why did you allow this to happen? God, where were you? God, how could you? Do you know what the second most repeated command in the Bible is? The second and third? The second is to give praise. And the third most repeated command in the Bible is to give thanks. This command is given to us to thwart off the attacks of the enemy who wants us to ruminate on negative thoughts. Hence, when we spend time in prayer, we need to begin by spending earnest time just praising and thanking God. Do you know how many times God has spared my life? God has spared my life so many times, I have a list that I'm keeping. I ran over my best friend with a jet ski. No. What if I killed him? He's lying in the water bleeding. One year they were having camp meeting at Auburn Adventist Academy. If you've ever been there, on your way there, there's a big lot where the Native Americans can sell illegal fireworks. Well, my friends had bought a whole box. And out of the academy dorm, we would light them and throw them out the window. It's a lot of fun. Well, I threw one out the window, the spark landed back in the box, and the whole box of fireworks caught on fire. My fingers started burning, so instinctively, what did I do? Drop the box. That whole box of fireworks went off in a room in Auburn Adventist Academy. I could have burned down the entire dorm. I'd be infamous. And only by the grace of God that God preserved the dorm and my life. I could tell you many, many other stories. It is only by his mercy and grace that I stand before you today. And during my prayer time, I began just by spending time thanking and praising God for our health, for life, for the opportunities he's blessed us with, for the relationships in our lives. We have power over what we behold. We can choose what we want to think about, but what we behold also has power over us for good or for bad. When I prayed and asked God to help me love my wife the way she was, unbeknownst to me, I was crossing over into stage four of marriage. Stage four is I choose to love and accept you as you are. I am a firm believer that when you pray, we have a part to play. Have you ever heard this statement before? God helps those who help themselves. That's a good saying. Where did this come from? Is there any merit to this statement? God helps those who help themselves. You know what Sister White tells us in Acts of the Apostles? She adds another word to the statement. She says, God helps those only who help themselves. So when we pray, we have a part to play. While strong feelings and emotions come with love, love is a principle. Love involves a conscious choice to show care, respect, and commitment to another person. I used to think that the idea of an arranged marriage was totally ludicrous. The concept to me was archaic and repulsive. How many of you would agree? Now that I have two daughters that are 20 and 18, I've changed my mind. I think arranged marriages are a fantastic idea. It just makes sense. According to available data, arranged marriages generally have a higher success rate with significantly lower divorce rates. You can't argue with that. Arranged marriages are still common in India today. And I want to share with you their perspective. This is a sentiment that the Indians hold. Americans marry the one they love. Indians love the one they marry. Isn't that beautiful? This underscores the point that love is a choice and marriage is about commitment to a covenant you have made. It's not about finding your soulmate, but becoming soulmates. Now, I had just shared this message at an Adventist young adult conference, and afterwards a 25-year-old young man came up to me who had just finished medical school, and he goes, "Can I share with you another Indian perspective?" And I was like, "Sure." Because keep in mind, I like this idea of arranged marriages. And so he says, what we say in India is, you don't get to choose who your siblings are, but you love them anyways, don't you? You don't get to choose who your parents are. You choose to love them. Parents, do you get to choose who your children are? Like, I want two boys and I want two girls. No. You get what you get. You choose to love them anyways, right? So why should you choose for your spouses? Now, again, emphasizing the point that love is not just an emotion. It's a commitment. It's a choice. And now we had moved on into stage five, which is I'm blessed to have you in my life. We moved into this stage. I found out why she puts the toilet paper so it comes from underneath instead of over. It's because she is left-handed, and oftentimes the toilet paper is on the right side, and when you're left-handed, it's hard to reach it from the top. That's why. See, my wife wasn't crazy. She had a good reason for doing this. There's another good reason for people who have toilet paper coming from the bottom if you have cats. Because if you have cats and you do it from the top, the cats will do this, and they'll unravel the toilet paper. And so that's another good reason for people to do toilet paper coming from the bottom. After 23 years, she's still late to church. Almost every Sabbath. But we have a solution. We just take separate cars. It was shared to me by someone who heard my message, and this friend of mine told me that they also started taking separate cars. Easy solution. Amy and I didn't have much in common, but what we shared, which was so important, is that we shared core values. Spirituality, our commitment to God, and family, integrity, compassion, work ethic, things that matter. While my wife and I don't have much in common, however, interestingly, we do hold the same views politically and ideologically, so go figure. You know, the Bible doesn't speak about personality types. We humans love to talk about Myers-Briggs, Enneagrams, your MBTI, what is your love language? And these things are fun things to talk about. But the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy speaks very little about personalities. The Spirit of Prophecy speaks about temperament. What's another thing that the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy does speak extensively about? Character. Character is what's important. What is character? As defined by the Spirit of Prophecy, it's the thoughts and feelings combined that make up the moral character. That is what is important. My wife and I were on the opposite ends of the spectrum. We went from polar ends to where we used to be like this, and it's amazing. Now we're like this. Life is easy. She understands me, and I understand her. We are in sync. She surprises me all the time now. And I'm always like, who are you? This is not who I married. And I see how God is changing her and how God is changing me. And it's the work of a lifetime. It's called sanctification. And I see what God is doing. But how often is it at year seven, so many people at the third stage of life just call it quits? And if you can just get through that and get to stage four, and you recognize, and you say, I choose to love you. Men, you want a new wife? Ask God to change you. And I guarantee you'll get a new wife. I'm not the same person I used to be. I've learned to listen to my wife when she tells me something I don't want to hear. Before, I used to get triggered, irritated, offended. My blood pressure would rise. My wife said to me, 내가 시킨 대로만 하면 손해 볼 게 하나도 없어. I'm going to translate that. Amen. Thank you for the amen. What she's saying is, if you just do what I tell you to do, you will in no way be at a loss or be disadvantaged. And she is right. No one cares more for my success than my own wife. She's not trying to put me down. She's in my corner. She's my number one supporter. She only wants to see me succeed. My dad just passed away in October. They'd been married for over 50 years. And my dad used to say this. He goes, if anything ever happened to my wife, my mom, he goes, I'd never want to get remarried again. Because I don't want to have to train someone all over again. He was joking. But do you get what he's saying? Over many, many years, they had melded and molded together. In the context of marriage, to meld and mold describes the ongoing process of two distinct individuals combining their lives and personalities to form a single new partnership. My mom remarked before my father passed away and many times after my father passed away that my dad made life easier for her. I was so happy to hear this. It made my heart full because so many of us husbands, sometimes we can make life a burden for our wives. I was like that. I want to be a husband that is making my wife's life easier and not harder. As humans, we try so hard to change people. What happens when you try and change your spouse? Do you know what happens? You fight. Parents, what happens when you try to change your kids? You fight. Guess what? The Bible tells us. You can't even change yourself. It talks about the leopard and the Ethiopian. Who is the only one that can change us? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the fruits of the Spirit that we need in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to come in. It's only as God changed me that our marriage could become a blessing. There's a song, an oldie, that goes like this, not my brother, not my sister, but it's who? Me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. A new stanza, not my wife, not my children, but it's who? Me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I love that we serve a God who is in the business of changing us. We serve a God who is a master of turning curses into blessings. If we surrender to him, he can take a mess and turn it into a message. And if you pass the test, he gives us a testimony to share. Earlier, I mentioned that I knew what the problem was. The problem was my wife. If only she would change. And you know what God helped me to realize? I was the problem. My wife was the same sweet person I had married. I was the one who was critical and difficult in making mountains out of molehills. In Patriarchs and Prophets, we are told, oh, this is a quote by Billy Graham's wife, a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. In Patriarchs and Prophets, Sister White tells us, Eve was created from a rib taken from the side of Adam, signifying that she was not to control him as the head, nor to be trampled under his feet as an inferior, but to stand by his side as an equal, to be loved and protected by him. A part of man, bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh, she was his second self, showing the close union and the affectionate attachment that should exist in this relation. I want to draw your attention to the verbiage used here. She was his second self. Because my wife is my second self, underscoring this very close and intimate relation, when things are not going well between my wife and I've learned that I need to take a very close look at myself because my wife is taking cues from me, that there is a high probability that much of the problems in our marriage may lie with me. Now, this isn't always the case because just as there are some difficult men, there are also difficult women out there too. But speaking in generalities, because of the way God has created us, our wives, their hearts are knit to ours. So I am a firm believer that we men hold a greater responsibility when there are problems in the home. I'm deliberately writing harder on the men because the Bible is clear that our role is not to be just a provider, but also the protector of our homes. Ours is to protect the hearts of the women in our lives. As a father of two girls, I'm on a mission to help married women to live longer. You're welcome, ladies. As marriage has been one of the greatest joys of my life, I want more people to experience the blessings of marriage. Stage six, I want to grow old with you. My wife doesn't just love me, she likes me too. This is important to me. I fly almost every weekend. Should my plane go down and she gets the bad news? What I don't want my wife is to have a reaction like this. Oh, no. Oh, nice. A 100-year-old lady was being interviewed. She was asked, what is your secret to staying healthy until 100? She replied, it's all thanks to my husband. The interviewer asked, is he so good to you? The old lady replied, yeah. Thankfully, he died early. I don't want it to be like this. I want my wife to beat the statistics, that she lived a better life and longer life because she was married to me. As we come to an end, I mentioned at the beginning that our home is our first mission field. If so, who is God using to win my wife into his kingdom? He's using me. Am I painting a beautiful picture of a merciful and gracious God who loves unconditionally? Am I helping my wife to fall more deeply in love with Jesus? Am I helping God to accomplish his will in my wife's life? Or am I painting a distorted picture of who God is? Have I become an obstacle and hindering the work that God is seeking to accomplish in my wife's life? When I look back on my life, I'm in awe of God's goodness and blessings in my life. God has given me all the desires of my heart. He has blessed me with a wife that I love and am truly thankful for. He has blessed me with daughters that I adore. I owe it to God to be the best husband and the best father that I can be. Two of my biggest goals in life are to be an elite level husband and an elite level daddy. And there's only one way for me to achieve this goal, and that is for me to seek to become like Jesus more and more every day. Thank you for the opportunity to spend time with you this morning. May you all have a blessed Sabbath day.